been talking for the last couple of Sunday mornings about the subject of tragedy and are we prepared for it and grieving and how do we deal with it and how do we understand it from the scripture. And I said to you that I felt that I would go ahead and pursue that for another few weeks. Someone has asked that we go ahead and tape it, so we are recording this class this morning. And the subsequent classes, if there's some way that it would be useful to you, then you can see the sound guys about that. It's interesting that I just came across a copy of a book that I had not had access to before, had not seen before, just last week, called Through Tears to Triumph. Anybody familiar with that? Anybody familiar with the name Wally Stevenson? I was thinking you would be. His wife and daughter. Funeral service was held at Central Baptist Church in Brantford. He was a minister in Burford, and also a missionary for a number of years. And this is his story. I will tell you a little bit about the details, and I'm going to refer to the book from time to time. I found it very helpful. He wrote the book as a result of an experience he went through. If you want to open your Bible, go ahead and go to the book of Job in chapter 16. We'll get there in just a moment. Death is an ever-present reality. And this week, got simple note that said, my sweet Marie has gone to be with Jesus or gone to heaven. That was Marie Whiteside, somebody I met early on in my time in Canada, married to Rick Whiteside. They served the Lord together as missionaries, living out in the eastern Canada recently, and she lost a battle of cancer and has gone to heaven. I also opened up my email and found Facebook page, and found that Tuan Bui, his father, had passed away and gone to heaven. Been living with them for some time, and mom, and so that was that. And then I saw again, I don't know if it was the same day or the next day, that Don Towns, who is a longtime member of Faithway Baptist Church and involved in several different ministries, his wife as well, as a secretary and so forth, his dad had passed away and gone to heaven. And then I heard that the secretary, the church secretary at Faithway, her dad had also passed away and gone to be with the Lord. So it's everywhere, isn't it? All around us, there's three or four of them right there in that one church. And then I got this email from Brother Hallman this morning, and he asked me to pray, so I'm going to pass it on and ask you to pray. This is his mom, Lori Ann Hallman, who has been here a number of times. She said she has a friend that Brother Andrew believes is a part of the Bible study that she teaches. She has cancer and is fading fast. Her name is Darlene. I'm not sure what kind of cancer, to be honest. Her brother, this is Darlene's brother, David, is blind. And because of her sickness, he has now had to be put in a home because she was his caretaker. So pray for them, that they would rely on the Lord during this time. My mother-in-law has always been an incredible ministering spirit to those with cancer, but I know she also gets sad and discouraged over losing friends to cancer. So that's from Andrew and Jenny. So pray for Darlene and for David and for those who minister to them. God would bless them and help them and strengthen them in this hour of their trial. Job chapter 16, and I think what I'll do is read it first, and then we'll come back and comment on it a bit. I'll try to resist commenting too much before I get through it. But I suppose if there's a chapter in Scripture that we could analyze and talk about and understand what happens when tragedy befalls someone, unexpected events, unexpected loss, and this process we call grieving or grief starts and the people around them react, is probably better illustrated right here in Job 16 than anywhere. You know the story of Job, right? Just in case you don't, Job was the richest man in all the East in his day. And in one day, he lost all of his possessions, all of his camels, all of his sheep, all of his oxen. And he had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. That same day, all of them were gone. Every one of them taken. The house in which they were in collapsed and fell. And so he lost all of his family other than his wife. He lost his possessions. And then, subsequent to that, he lost his health. He was smitten with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Now, we're privy to what was going on. Satan had suggested that the reason Job was such a upright, God-fearing man was because God put a hedge of protection around him. He said, if you take the hedge of protection away from him, he's going to curse you and die, just like all men do. They're only in it for the blessings, only in it for what they can get out of it. And so God gave Satan permission on 2 occasions to penetrate the hedge, as it were, touch his possessions first, then touch his body, but he couldn't take his life. And so Job is sitting in an ash heap, having experienced all of this. I don't know the time element, how many days. We know that when we read it here, we're at least 7 days past the time that his friends came to mourn with him. I assume it took them time to get there. Nobody got on the telephone or read Facebook message and came immediately. They made an appointment, the Bible says, to come together to comfort him. We don't know how much time elapsed between the time Job lost his family and his possessions and the time he lost his health. But anyway, it's been a little while now, maybe a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, whatever, into the process. And that's where we pick up. Job and his friends are having conversation. His friends are trying, I believe, trying to help him. They're trying to get him out of this circumstance or help him out, and they think they know the way out. And Job is suggesting to them, the way you're suggesting is not the way out, because that has nothing to do with what put me here, is what he's basically saying. But listen to what he says here in Job 16. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. I suppose that one of the goals in spending time in the Sunday school class would be to make it possible that nobody would say that about us. That when you honestly and sincerely love somebody and want to help them carry the load and be a blessing to them, that they would not find you a miserable comforter. And the word miserable, if you notice in the margin of your Bible, my eyes are getting such that I can't really read the fine print as easy, but troublesome is the rendering that I'm given. Troublesome comforters. In other words, you're increasing my troubles rather than helping. Shall vain words, empty words, that's what vain means, have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do, if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. I would suggest that we ought to think that, again, the purpose of our study would be that we would strengthen with our mouth. Not be troublesome with our words, but strengthen with our mouth. And that the result of the moving of our lips, whatever we say, would, the word assuage basically means to drive away or to push back. That would push back your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged. Not sure I'm saying that properly. And though I forbear, what am I eased? So got 2 choices. Job says I can talk, but that's not driving away my grief. And I can hold it in. And that doesn't much help either. What am I eased? But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company. Thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. As you read this, I hope you are doing it thoughtfully and not just listening to me read. And imagine that you are inside the mind. These are not spoken words, but inside the mind of somebody who's been deeply hurt, who've been wounded by a loss, unexpected tragedy. And this is, I think, he's saying out loud for us here what he feels, what he's literally thinking. And we'll talk about all this as time moves on. They've gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They've gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by the neck, by my neck, and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder, and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin, and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands. Also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. I wonder if that verse is not there to tell us what we can do most for somebody in Job's condition. Job is saying, oh, that somebody, that a man would plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. We could read a lot more, and we will refer to other things in Job as time goes by. What is grief? How do you define grief? Somebody want to take a stab at it? What is grief? Okay. It has to do with the emotions, and it swallows you up. Your difficult time coming to terms with it, dealing with it. What? Sorrow. Yes. Diane? What's that? Okay. Okay. So all of the elements in the dictionary definition of grief you've come up with. Here's what the dictionary says. This is an English dictionary. Then I'll give you another definition, which is really basically the same. But the English dictionary defines grief as emotional, which we've already talked about, suffering, caused by, or as if by, bereavement. It's emotional, suffering, caused by, or as if by, bereavement. That kind of necessitates the definition or defining of bereavement. To bereave means to deprive or to strip. The idea is to take something away. So the idea, again, is that of loss. Emotional suffering caused by or as if by bereavement or by loss, by the stripping away or the depriving of something. To grieve simply means to feel grief. So it means to feel emotional suffering brought on by loss. Here's a definition that I took from Wally Stevenson. I don't know if it's his or whether it is one that he gleaned in the process of his suffering. But he said, and it really is the same as the dictionary definition, intense emotional pain and suffering caused by a significant loss. Intense emotional and pain and suffering caused by a significant loss. Before I go into other scriptures, let me tell you who Wally Stevenson is. He was a missionary pastor, or had been serving as a missionary pastor since 1962. And the tragedy that befell him and his family happened in May of 1993. So 31 years of faithful service to God as a pastor and missionary, two lovely children. Ruth and David, I think their names are. And he's out ministering in Eastern Canada one day and has set up the equipment in the church where he's going to be ministering that weekend. Set it all up, went back to the house, phoned his wife, talked to his wife for a while. They were rehearsing their plans. She was telling him what had gone on that day at home, and they rehearsed their plans about what they had coming up. They were planning a missions trip, and there were several other things going on, so they talked about that. And then she said, Ruth wants to talk to you, his daughter. So Ruth got on, and she was telling Dad about all that was going on with her life and what her plans were, and she was a bit concerned about certain things, and he reassured her that God has a plan for your life, and you know, you can just rest in that, and don't worry about it. It'll all come to be. So he said in his writing something like this. He said it's probably the most beautiful or most wonderful or most satisfactory conversation a man could ever have with his daughter. Said goodnight. Said goodbye. In the middle of the night, the phone rang, and the guests in whose home they were staying, came to the door and said, you got a phone call. You better get up and come. And it was a dear friend. And the friend, probably like you and like me, wasn't really prepared for an occasion like this, didn't know how to do it, but simply said that his wife and daughter were gone. In the conversation of their plans, he knew that they were finishing up something at home and were leaving to drive to Oshawa from Guelph, I think, is where the daughter was. And so her mom were going to meet there and then go up together. And so they were on the highway somewhere, around Kitchener, somewhere in this area anyway. But they were heading to Oshawa. And somebody coming down the other side of the highway fell asleep at the wheel. Veered across the highway, went airborne, and came down right in the driver's side, right in the driver's door, like a missile, hit that, and instantly both his wife and daughter were gone to heaven. So he struggled for quite some time. He said that it was about 1993. Wait a second here. I wrote that down wrong. I think it was 1983 when that happened. And in 1993, he finally decided to start putting some thoughts on paper, trying to share with others and help others, benefiting others from what he had gone through. And then several people started helping him with it and reviewing manuscripts. And I think by 1996, he'd published this book, Through Tears to Triumph. So here's a man who, whatever he has to tell us, we should listen to, because he has been there and has had some experience. And by the way, it is my plan during the course of our time together talking about this to let you hear from, whether you will know their name or not, you will hear the personal experience of people we know who are in our circles, who I've asked to share their testimony or share their thoughts or share what they've gone through during these hours that might help us and benefit us. So we will be sharing that as well as looking at the scriptures. I can, by the way, get you copies of that book if you're interested in getting it. So the word grief, is found 26 times in your Bible. And the first one is in the case of Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah. They had two boys, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was gone. And Esau went and took two wives of the Hittites. So he married foreigners, strangers. And the Bible says they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. The word there simply means bitterness or sadness of spirit. So you can imagine a parent that has a child that probably because of bitterness as to the deception that took place, taking away his birthright and his brother's treachery and his mother's complicity in it, has apparently decided to provoke his mom and dad, and he goes and marries who he shouldn't marry and doesn't seek their counsel and takes foreigners, strangers who don't know God and don't honor God. You can imagine the sadness of spirit, right? You understand that terminology. So the first time we find the word grief in the Bible, it is referring to that kind of emotion, that kind of emotional distress or suffering, feeling sad about a circumstance. The second time is in 1 Samuel chapter 1 in verse 16. Hannah wants a child, and the Bible records in that chapter that the enemy provoked her sore. Literally, the words provoked and sore are the same Hebrew word as the word, when she uses the word that we translate with the word grief, it's the same word. So she's going through an experience, and she has not had something taken away from her in the sense of having possessed it and been stripped of it, but in truth, if you think about it, a woman expects to be a child bearer, expects that God has given her that gift, and that is something she anticipates perhaps and looks forward to. I'm not sure that every woman does, but I think that's a natural thing. And so she is looking forward. That's stripped from her. She watches her rival have children, but she can't have children. And there's emotional suffering, emotional pain. And so it is that when she's in the temple and praying, Eli thinks she's drunk because she's really kind of out of control emotionally. And she explains to him, this is just grief. This is just, and this is a different word than the first time we find the word grief. This is a word which literally has many connotations of anger, provocation. Remember, he provoked me, my enemy had provoked me sore, being vexed, provoked, and being angry. I would suggest to you from what you're going to learn is that grief has anger involved. Grief involves emotions of anger, not just sadness, but anger. That's a part of grieving, and that's the word used in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 16. Then you go, there are several others, and I didn't take time to look at them all, and for time's sake, we wouldn't get to them all here. But I want you to go here. You're in Job. Go to chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Because we've talked about Job's experience and what Job has gone through. And the first time we find grief mentioned or grieving mentioned in Job's account is in chapter 2 and verse 13. So we'll start in verse number 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they had lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads to heaven. So before I go to the next verse, why did they come together? What was their appointment? What was the intent of this appointment of coming together? To mourn with him and to comfort him. The word mourn is found in your Bible 45 times. And by definition, dictionary definition, the word mourn means to feel or express grief. So you may not find grieving as much or grief as much in the Bible as you'll find the word mourning. But what is mourning? Mourning is feeling or expressing grief or sorrow. So they came together to mourn with him and to comfort him. I don't think there's any reason for us to believe they did not have the most honorable intentions, but to share his sorrow and grief and to mourn and to try to be a comfort to him, help him back, help restore him. So they sat down with him upon the ground. This is incredible to me as I thought about it this week. We read the Bible so glibly and we don't think about 7 days and seven nights. That's a lot of time to sit and be silent. And once again, I'm not positive this means that there was absolutely no verbal utterance at all that took place between them. There was probably a greeting of some kind, and I'm so sorry, or we're so sorry, or whatever. But the virtual text says that they did not speak a word during the 7 days and seven nights. For why? They saw that his grief was very great. And you can imagine, because he has been in one swoop deprived of 10 children and of all his possessions, which probably would be counted next to nothing to him in terms of comparison to his children, and then his health. The devil said, I know how men work, and men will give everything in exchange for their life. Just for their own skin, they'll give up their children. And, you know, you're taking your children and possessions, but he's still got his own skin. But the truth is, this is great suffering, and his grief was very great. Now, this is another word that is translated from the Hebrew to grief, his grief. This is a different word. And it means or carries the key element of pain. Pain, both mental and physical. So we have in these three words that we've seen already translated by the word English word grief, we have sadness, we have pain, and we have anger, provocation, vexation. All of the emotions that these words used by the Holy Spirit give us. Look at chapter 6, Job 6 and verse 2. But Job answered, verse 1, Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. And we could go on and read, but think about that. The words in me just can't come out. It's difficult because this is so heavy. Oh, that you could weigh it. Now, the word grief here goes back to the same word we've already seen, which means anger or vexation or provocation. And many times as you read the account of Job, Job says things that you raise your eyebrows and you say, wait a minute. Whoa, is that a godly man speaking? Because he's kind of accusing God. He's kind of angry with God. Well, that's a part of grief. The first time you find the word mourning used in Scripture, you find it in Genesis chapter 23 when Sarah dies and Abraham goes apart to mourn for Sarah, to express because he's feeling and wants to express grief at the loss of his beloved. This word translated mourn has the idea of wailing. So there's crying involved, but there's verbal, there's loudness. Wailing and lament, that's what this word meant. And it would also be used if you're talking about somebody who's tearing their hair or tearing their clothes or beating their chest, hurting themselves in some way. What are they doing? They are feeling and trying to express the grief, the sadness, the pain, the anger that they feel. And that's what Abraham was doing. And if you'll study the word mourning, it's all over the Scripture. And people mourned the loss of people all of the time. Second time we find it is in the account where Samuel is grieving for Saul, because God has taken the throne away from Saul, and he grieves for him. And the Bible says he grieves all night. And the Lord says to him in Genesis, or not in Genesis, 1 Samuel 16:1, I think it is. He says, how long will you mourn for Samuel? Or for Saul? How long will you mourn for Saul? Samuel mourning for Saul, the prophet mourning for the man of God that he had anointed to be king over Israel. The word there means to walk with your head down, to be dejected, and to show just despair, dejection. That's what was pictured about Samuel's spirit, sadness, depression. So in all of those words, both grief and mourning, we find all the elements that comprise grief. Let me read you some quotes that I copied that, boy, they were helpful to me. And I realized something when I was working this week. I thought to myself, you know what? Bible college training for somebody in ministry ought to include comprehensive courses in this stuff right here. I don't know this for sure because people are kind. But I'm pretty sure the people have been hurt by and disappointed in me as a pastor because I didn't prepare myself, didn't know what to do or how to do it. My heart was right, my spirit was right. Listen to this. Wow, I can't read it now. I had my own notion of grief. I thought it was a sad time that followed the death of someone you love, and you had to push through it to get to the other side. But I'm learning there is no other side. There is no pushing through, but rather there is absorption, adjustment, and acceptance. And grief is not something that you complete, but rather that you endure. Grief is not a task to finish and move on, but an element of yourself, an alteration of your being, a new way of seeing, a new definition of self. Someone else wrote, grief never ends, but it changes. It is a passage, not a place to stay. Grief is not a sign of weakness, nor a lack of faith. And this is good. It is the price of love. It's not weakness or sign of lack of faith. It's the price of love. Grief, I've learned, someone said, is really just love. It's all the love you want to give, but can't. I never thought of that before. Makes so much sense. All of that unspent love gathers up in the corners of your eyes, the lump in your throat, and then that hollow part of your chest. Grief is just love with no place to go. Speaking of those who have been lost and are being grieved over, we talk about them. This is from someone who grieved. We talk about them not because we're stuck or because we haven't moved on, quote unquote, but we talk about them because we are theirs, and they are ours, and no passage of time will ever change that. I remember being at camp a few years ago, and we had a surprise visit. I think it was a surprise visit from Mrs. Mitchell, Hazel Mitchell, who's the pastor, the wife of Pastor Carson Mitchell, who when I first came pastored over at Miracle Baptist Church in Burlington, which is now Heritage Baptist Church. And I introduced her. I told the campers who she was. And then I started talking about her husband. Told them the things I remembered about him. Told the teenagers and said, I wish you could have known him. I wish you'd have been around. We'd have him at camp. And this is what he taught me. He's like a father to me. And we did all that stuff. And I didn't notice any emotion from her. I don't recall any that I saw. But anyway, she came to me after it was over. Gave me a big hug and said, "Thank you." I said, "For what?" She said, "For talking about my husband." She said, "Nobody ever talks about him. Nobody wants to say his name. They're afraid that it'll hurt me or wound me or whatever." She said, I want people to talk about him. He's real." I was talking to Colette Michelle this week on the phone, who lost her husband. And without me prompting her, she said the same thing. She said, "We want to talk about him. We do talk about him, and we love to talk about him because he's a real part of our lives." So this is kind of just a beginning. Let me give you a couple more thoughts here. I read this week, someone said, "Those who think there's a time limit to grieving have never lost a piece of their heart worth thinking about." Tears do not reflect a lack of faith, but are a gift from God that helps us to wash away the deep pain of our loss. And I got to thinking about that. You know, when we cry because we're in pain. So it helps us to deal with the pain, right? Well, can I give you some scriptures really quickly? I meant to do this, that you should begin to try to hide in your heart, mark in your Bible somewhere, someplace, so that you are ready yourself. Mr. Stevenson said, "As I stumbled through my first bewildering days alone, I clung to the daily reminders that God cares for me and that he works all things together for good." He said, "I clung to that." Well, you know why he knew those things? You know why those truths were his to cling to? Because he knew what the scripture said. And he quoted the scriptures, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And the verses preceding it and after it. The verses especially after. "What shall separate us from the love of God?" Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, right? All things work together for good. So you need to know those verses. You need to know how to share those verses. But let me give you some other ones. Psalm chapter 62 and verse 8. Psalm 62 and verse 8. Some of these I can quote, and some of them I am not sure which verse belongs with which reference. So if you'll allow me, I'm going to read them to you. Psalm 62 and verse 8. "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." You remember Job? Job said in chapter 23, I think it was, "If I knew where to find God," I'm looking everywhere. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, "I'm looking everywhere. If I knew where to find him, I got a mouthful to tell him. I got a mouthful of arguments to share with him. I would order my cause before him. I'd tell him what's right." And then he answered, you've heard me say this a lot of times, so forgive me for going over it again, but he said, "Would he plead against me with his great strength?" In my thinking, I hear him saying, would he say to me, "Who do you think you are, you little pipsqueak? One little insignificant piece of dust upon the earth that I created with my breath and gave life, and you would argue with me, you would question me?" He said, "Would God do that?" And his answer immediately is no. What would he do? He would put strength in me. And isn't that what Job said? Job said, if I were in your case, to his friends, he said, if I were in your case, I could fill up my mouth with words too. I could do all that, but it wouldn't assuage your grief. He said, what I would do is I would try to strengthen you. I would try to, my words strengthen you. God is a refuge for us. That's a precious verse. You ought to hide it in your heart. You ought to memorize it, and you ought to be ready to share it with somebody. Just point them to it and say, here's a testimony of David, who knew a lot of grief and a lot of sorrow in his life. How about Psalm 73 and verse 26? my flesh and my heart faileth. Physically and emotionally, I'm a wreck. I'm falling apart. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And I like verse 28 as well, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Time is gone. I'm going to, by God's grace, if I can get it accomplished, give you a printout of verses next week that I think are places in Scripture you can go and that'll help to prepare you and help you to be prepared to help others. But then we're going to start next week using Scripture as well as what we just read in Job, as well as what psychologists or psychiatrists or people who deal with death and tragedy all the time would tell us are the stages of grief. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to get into that and go through what the stages of grief are, and maybe that will help us. It's 9 minutes till, so let's just go ahead and be dismissed with prayer. If you want to say something to me, you can say it to me after class or write it down, and we'll talk about it as we start next week.